Nehemiah chapter number 13. Hope you've enjoyed the study of this book. The course of the year, we have different guests in. Pastor every once in a while varies away from it just a little bit, maybe on a Sunday night or two, but it's been hopefully a helpful, productive study through a very, very important book, very practical book. Boy, I tell you what, just good stuff. And I like the parts of the Bible that if we pay attention to it and glean it, we can just go out the next day and put it in practice. I need easy things, so that helps me. Nehemiah chapter 13, let's all stand. We'll read part of this chapter together. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come to the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse to a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the, and here's the little phrase here, mixed multitude. You probably are familiar with that group. We'll talk about them just a bit tonight. Verse 4, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of corn and new wine and the oil, which is commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I want you to keep that in mind. Almost everything that's happening, all the problems that crop up in chapter number 13 happened in the absence of Nehemiah, and then was corrected when he came back to Jerusalem. Verse 7, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil of Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and brought all Judah and the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil to the treasuries, and I made treasuries over the treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the king of Zachor, or the son of Zachor, and the son of Mathaniah, and they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brother. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, all manner of burdens, which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And they dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah, said to them, what evil thing is this that ye do? Profane the Sabbath day, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city, that ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that they should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And I testified against them and said to them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. You know, this, he has a problem with violence. Nehemiah needed to go to some anger management courses or something like this. He's just out of control. From this time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Amen. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gate to sanctify the Sabbath. They remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of my mercy. And it's better to further present the need for Nehemiah getting some counsel. In verse 23, in those days also I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of the Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their children, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even did him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Lord, several things that are very important that we'll look at, we'll cover in the service tonight. I pray, Lord, that would be taken, Lord, as from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that would base the authority of this on the Scriptures. Lord, that you would help us to see things as we ought to see them. Thank God for Nehemiah, Lord. Thank God for strong leadership. Thank God for a man who would not compromise. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to take an inventory of our lives and to be sure, Lord, that we're not doing things that are displeasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me outline the chapter for you. When Nehemiah was called back for a while to report to the king and was gone, and by the way, we don't know the time frame or how long he was gone, the period of time he was gone, but apparently for some time there was an absence there. Now, when he went back to report to the king, you got to understand, folks, he didn't get on an airplane and fly back or jump in a car. There was travel time involved, lengthy amount of travel time also then. Besides that, the Bible says he was there certain days. We don't know how long he was there, but for a time period. And finally, he was allowed to see the king and then given permission by the king to return. Then after these certain days, what he did was then make the journey all the way back also. And so we're talking about him being gone. I've tried to read, and I've tried to get some kind of an idea, an estimation. I'm not finding many that are willing to put a time period on this. But I think it would be fair to say that this is months, not days. I think it's fair to say that probably this could have consumed the better part of a year. I don't know for sure. But I think one of the things we need to look at the Scriptures here and be aware of, and let me just start out by this, is folks, remember this, every single person that's got a place where God's given you the responsibility of authority, people don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. Your children aren't going to do always what you expect, they are going to do what you inspect. And you know what? The job of someone that's being put in authority is to guard, to watch, to hold in accountable, and to keep things right. Listen, we're not careful. Things slide so quickly, so easily. And as a leader sometimes, you don't always want to have to constantly be bringing up something negative and trying to put something back on track. But the honest truth is, if you're not constantly doing that, then things are going to slide. Now, everyone look up here and be merciful to your preacher a minute. You know what, part of my job absolutely is to mount this pulpit from time to time and say, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, look up here and listen. And to say, you know what, folks, this is sliding and we can't let it slide. This needs to be moved back. This needs to be put back. This needs to be squared away. And this isn't a personal attack. It's not a personal thing. But you got to understand something, folks. Not a one of you are going to stand beside me and give an account to Jesus Christ for the leadership of this church. There's not going to be a one of you there. I'm going to stand there by myself. Okay? And ultimately, what I've got to do is I've got to keep that day in mind. You see, I'd rather see at one day in the future the smile of my Savior, even if it makes you frown or it upsets you a bit. And I think in the long run, those of you that have gained maturity, you've gone down the road a little bit, you understand this, you get this, and you're glad to hear your preacher do these things. It gives you some security. You know what you want to see? You want to see your children be able to attend the church and grow up in a church that still believes in old-time religion. You know, we're not out here at the highway looking for whatever the new thing is coming down the road. We're not looking for that. I don't care. Let it come on down the highway and go on right on by. We don't need to get every new thing, jump on every new bandwagon that comes along. There's certain security. And by the way, dads, listen to me. There's security. Your children may not always like the fact that you hold the line, but I guarantee you they're secure children. There's a security that comes with that. They mumble about it, grumble about it. You know what? There's a security that comes with that. The child knows, you know what? Dad believes certain things. Dad holds to certain lines. And I know what those lines are. And because of that, they're raised with a certain amount of security. If you let one thing go one time, then hammer it the next, and let it go for a month, hammer it again, they don't know what to expect. They don't know what's good, what's bad, whatever. And so I appreciate Nehemiah. I really do. And I appreciate his sin. Now, let me give you a quick outline of the chapter, and you kind of flip through it real quickly. We're going to summarize this chapter, because I really want to conclude, if all possible, I want to conclude this today. So forgive me if I don't do quite as good a job as I have thus far in trying to break this down verse by verse, but I really feel like the Lord wants to bring this study to conclusion tonight. Number one, we see in the first three verses, we see that there's a problem with a lack of separation from the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude has crept into Israel. The mixed multitude has acclimated themselves in. By the way, we'll see at the end of the chapter, part of this mixed multitude was brought in and acclimated in even to where they were intermarrying with them. Now, who is this mixed multitude? Well, if you'll get your concordance out and you'll look up this little phrase, mixed multitude, you'll only find it three times in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 12, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, verse 38, when the Israelites are getting ready to leave Egypt and they spoil the Egyptians and they're getting ready to leave and they parade out, being asked to leave. Pharaoh's now pleading for them to leave. The Bible says this, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. So even from the beginning, what we get is, even though we have a group of true believers, blood-washed, blood-bought believers that are leaving Egypt, leaving the world, and heading towards the promised land, attached to them is a group of mixed, of what they call the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. These folks were not Israelites. They were not blood-washed believers. They just said, hey, you know what? I looked at what's happening in Egypt, and I looked at what's happening to these people, and these people seem to be doing better, so I'm going to jump on this bandwagon and take it as far as that'll take me. But folks, remember, they're not believers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, when they get out in the wilderness and things start to go bad or seem to be tough, it says, Numbers 11, 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And then notice this, and the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And what you find out, that a lot of the mumbling, grumbling, complaining starts in the mixed multitude, but it affects even the children of God. And that's why we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful, folks. You've got to be careful in your associations. You've got to be careful in your friendships. You know, everybody that says I'm a Christian's not. Everybody that claims to be a believer's not. I mean, that's the honest truth. And so you've got to use some wisdom in this matter of identifying mixed multitude. The third time it's found in the Scriptures is where we read it here. It says, and it came to pass, verse 3, that when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. So number one, the first thing they had to take care of and the first thing that they had to address is this matter of separating the mixed multitude that had integrated into the children of God, separating them out, separating themselves from them and from that influence. Number two, let me just break this down. Verse 4 and 9, we're going to study this in more detail in a minute. I call this number two problem, I call it comfort and aid to the enemy. Comfort and aid to the enemy. You know, one of the things that we declared and have declared, when America goes to war with another country, we pledge to give no comfort or aid to the enemy. And when we were at war with Germany, we were to give no comfort and aid to Germany. We're not to give any comfort and aid to the Taliban. We're supposed to make things as hard as we can, rough as we can. We're supposed to deny them even the basic essentials of life. We are not to give them comfort. We're not to give them aid. And this is amazing, staggering to me. We'll cover it in some detail in just a few minutes. But it's amazing, while Nehemiah was gone for a very short time, of all people, please folks, of all people, that Nehemiah should show back up and find out that set up his own apartment, been given the nicest living quarters in the temple of God is Tobiah. Hello. Number three, they had the problem that Nehemiah had to deal with, the lack of care of the ordained servants of God, verse 10 through 14. Isn't it amazing that they're hobnobbing, whining and dining, and accommodating the enemy, and yet they're not taking care of the ordained Levites whose job was, and by the way, ordained means to set apart. This was a tribe that was set apart, and they were to be able to, they were supposed to full time be in service to God in care of the temple. And the Bible says that they had to go every man to his field. You know what? They weren't being taken care of, so they had to flee, as it were. I think it's interesting it says that every one of them fled to his field. I think that they weren't just neglected. I think that they were attacked. I think they were run out. Wonder who was behind that. A lack of care of the ordained servants of God. Nehemiah comes back and says, what is going on here? Then we see in verse number 15 through 22, he had to deal with the disregard for the Lord's Day. And this is something that you see come up again and again and again. Folks, listen, if we're not careful, we slack on that. We just slack on that. Say, Brother Jerry, the Sabbath's not the Sabbath of the Old Testament. I don't understand all of that, but a principle is a principle. And by the way, before the New Old Testament law was ever established, in creation, God gave us a formula. And that formula works. It works. And you know, the honest truth is, folks, man, 30 years ago, God said that, and everybody agreed, and now about a tenth of you agree. Give me a break. It works. This idea, he says, work 6 days, rest one. 6 days are for you, one's for me. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And we've just forgotten that in America. We don't care. Falling down to the golden calf of materialism. You know, it's, the Bible says it's better to obey God rather than a corporation. I think something like that. Maybe a little bit of a change there, but yeah, absolutely. Just, that was free. Amen. Hey, wouldn't it be great if we just had a revival where everybody decided Sunday was supposed to be for God? I mean, you know, wow, this is a deep truth. Sunday's for God. You know, so here we go. Disregard for the Lord's Day. And then number five, we see in verse 23 through 31 that he has to deal again with his intermarriage with other, with non-believers, with people that are not blood-washed Jews, are not followers of Almighty God. Let me touch on these, okay? The mixed multitude in the first three verses. I've said about as much as I'm going to say about it, but I want to caution you folks, be careful. I sit here with our college students stacked right here, and I addressed them before they left for Bible college this fall. One of the things I talked to them very specifically about was this. You know, you go to Bible college, you think, man, everybody there's, man, got it. Not only a born-again Christian, but they are have a heart to serve God. No, they're not. No, they're not. I guarantee you. I should know. I spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness of Bible college. Amen. I mean, folks, I've seen it. I've seen it all. I've watched the dedicated ones come. I've watched the fakers come. And you know what? They're there. Well, they ought to get rid of all of them. Well, the problem is, folks, sometimes it's hard to know who's who. You know, I mean, it really is. It takes a while sometimes for them to show their hand. But yeah, I mean, you know, I don't care where you go. Go to Bible college, go to Christian school here. Young people, well, I'm gonna get out of the public school. God's let me get out of the public school, and I'm going to Christian school. So guess what? Everybody there is going to be a good Christian, love God, love the Lord, dedicated. No, no, no. There's going to be, you know who's there? Human beings. And there's going to be kids that are where they're supposed to be. There's going to be some kids that are outstanding. The kids from time to time that are backslidden. And you know what? You're going to have to be careful with associations. You've got to have some understanding. You've got to have some discernment. I love the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not on a witch hunt. You know, I'm really not. I don't stand at the door and say, Christian, 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 mixed multitude, Christian. I don't do that stuff. You know, I really don't. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. You'll hear some things said that I'll never hear said. You'll hear some things said that they'll never say in front of the preacher. You've got to have some discernment about you. You got to realize, and I don't know, as far as I know, everybody here's on base, everybody loves the Lord, and everybody loves their preacher, and you know, maybe, and it may be. But I'm saying is, you got to have some discernment. You know how many, please listen to me, you don't know how many couples at one time were a part of a good fundamental Baptist church, and you know what they did? They made a friendship in that church with someone that they thought was going the right direction, and they took them the wrong direction. That, I mean, folks, good night. Now, there's a whole history of that. That history extends all the way back through the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so we got to be careful. We got to use some discernment of balance. We got to listen. If you got to wonder half the time whether or not a guy's really saved, I'm not sure that should be your best friend. And you got to use some sense of balance. Honestly. I mean, you know what? If you don't see a love for God and a sincerity and an excitement about serving God, if all they are is a grumbler and a mumbler, it's hard. I have a hard enough time keeping Jerry Ross straight. If I hang around somebody that's always dragging me down, I have a hard enough time dragging me up, keeping me up. And I love you in the Lord, but you know what? I can't be best friends with you if you're that kind of person, because I don't need that. My wife don't need that. My kids don't need that influence. And so, use some good sense. Number two, let me talk to you about this matter of comfort and aid to the enemy. Interesting portion of Scripture. I read more of the chapter than I intended to, but boy, it's all good, isn't it? Here we got this priest, and here's a man that had the oversight of the house of the Lord while Nehemiah was gone. And I think even while Nehemiah was there, Nehemiah was a governor. Eliashib was the priest. He had responsibility, oversight. The only problem is he didn't have much wisdom. And there's a very interesting phrase here in verse 4. He was, last phrase, he said he was allied unto Tobiah. Huh. He was allied unto Tobiah? Can I just interject something here? Was it well established in Israel that Nehemiah and Tobiah were not on the same page? Was that well established? Well, let me just say this. He allied himself to Tobiah, which means that he chose not to ally himself to Nehemiah. When you think about these things, I'm going to give you some wisdom if you'll listen to me tonight. I want to help you if you'll listen to me. You've got to be careful who you ally yourself to. Well, I typed in Tobiah, hit search. Parameters were the book of Nehemiah. These are the verses I found. When Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Nehemiah 4:3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build up a fox scope, he shall break down their stone wall." Chapter 4, verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdonites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Folks, this man has a well-established pattern, a well-established testimony. I mean, he's very public about his stance against leadership, against God-ordained leadership, against the work of God being completed. And yet we have a priest that's aligning himself with this man, allying himself with this man. I'm going to ask you to use some wisdom, folks. I'm going to ask you to do some checking. Please be careful. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Chapter 6, verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Chapter 6, verse 17, "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them." You getting this? I'm trying hard here, folks. I'm looking, but I can't find any verse to give me one positive thing about this man. Are you thinking with me? You see? And I could continue on. Now, the last three verses that contain Tobiah's name is found in Nehemiah chapter 13. Let me look up here and let me help you. If there's somebody that is beginning to assert themselves over here, opposite of the leadership of this church, you should not be allied with them. There's somebody over here that's making derogatory comments about the direction, the work of God, the pastor that God's given you. You should not ally with them. Very foolish thing. You should give them no aid or comfort. You should give them no aid or comfort. Say, "Brother Jerry, you have any problem with a preacher preaching this?" None at all. I've been under pastors for many, many years. Folks, I've been a church member or on staff more than much longer time than I've ever been a senior pastor. I don't just preach this, I've lived this. Now, I've never had a pastor yet that's perfect, but I don't make that a requirement for loyalty. I hope he doesn't make that a requirement. I thank God he's never made that requirement in my life to be loyal to me and to want to have me in his church. And so I don't have any problem saying these things. I'm going to tell you, the devil wants to get in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The devil wants to get one or two disgruntled people to start saying little snippy things around. You know what they're going to do? They're going to try to get you to become an ally. Well, Jerry, what's going on? There must be something going on. What's going on is we're preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and we got to chapter 13. And what I hope is that all this is preventive preaching. But let me say this right now. If you're doing that, and you're a man in this church, you're a buzzard. You need to hit an old-fashioned altar and get right with God. Amen. Amen. I don't have any respect for that kind of stuff. I watch those kind of people tear churches apart. They're not interested in the work of God. They're interested in being a big shot. They're a diotrephes. Amen. Amen. And so what I'm giving you is some things that hopefully if you have a little wisdom, you'll grab hold of. You'll get this. Amen. Because folks, listen to me. This was a man who was a priest. This is a man that was entrusted with a certain amount of responsibility and authority in Jerusalem. But he allied himself to someone who had a track record of being an enemy of the work of God and an enemy of the man of God. That's not very smart. And he prepared him a great chamber. I don't believe this. Do you? Did you have trouble believing this? It's almost like if chapter 13 wasn't here, I wouldn't believe that this was the end of this story. But they take one of the chambers that's a part of the house of God that was supposed to be used for storing the meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil. And by the way, many of those were the assets needed to care for the Levites that we're going to see had to go back to work. They cleared all that stuff out and made this man a comfortable place in the house of God. Can I tell you something? A Judas Iscariot shouldn't be comfortable at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They should find no aid or comfort. You see, there's too much been sacrificed by too many. There's been too much sacrificed by too many to see this ministry being built here. Folks, I love you. I'll never stop loving you. But if you choose to make yourself an enemy of this church, this ministry, you've made yourself my enemy. Because I'm standing by the work of God. I'm going to stand by the true-hearted people of God. That's what I'm going to do. So you know what? Somebody leaves this church disgruntled, man, guess what? I don't keep having them over in my house. I don't get on the phone with them, kid around and joke with them. I don't keep a lasting friendship with them. I know that there's people that's left this church not for the wrong reason. You know what? I'm always glad to see them. I count them as true brothers. I'm not going to be mad at everybody that leaves Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's foolish too. But if they've left and made themselves an enemy of this church or an enemy of fundamentalism, guess what? They get no aid or comfort. We're not buddies. I don't prove that I'm a good Christian by being nice to them. There's no wisdom in that whatsoever. It's the way it is. Folks, I'm for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm for soul winning. I'm for the King James Bible. If somebody's not for those things, to make an enemy of those things, mockery of those things, then guess what? I don't go out to eat with them. I don't chat on the phone with them. If they call, I say, what do you want? Amen. Amen. You say, Brother Jerry, but I thought Christians are supposed to be nice. Well, Nehemiah's got the problem. I don't. Man, I'm not pulling people's hair out or smacking them in the head. I mean, compared to him, folks, you ought to be glad. You ought to be thankful. Your pastor's a reasonable man. Nehemiah, you need help carrying the stuff out? I'll help you. We'll just throw it out on the Highway 59 here. We'll just clean it out. Amen. By the way, I ought to be able to get on the phone, call any man in here and say, "Preacher, I'll come help you. We'll just clear the stuff out. We'll put him out on the street." Amen. That's good stuff. And it's in verse 8, "It grieved me sore." You know, folks, can I just say this? And you can care or not care, but I've watched, listen, I love men of God. I love preachers. I've watched so many preachers hurt so many times. I've watched preachers that gave their entire life to help a group of people and had that one or two die at your feet, turn the heart of those people and turn around and stab them in the back and just crucify them. And you know what? That's as wicked as hell. I don't have any tolerance for that stuff. I don't have any tolerance for it. And this ought to make you care, but I don't know if it, I think it does. But you know, there's just some things, some attitudes, some comments that just grieve your preacher. Just grieve me. Now, if that's your goal and purpose, you can get it done. But you know, the honest truth is, I've always wanted to be the kind of church member that when my preacher got to my name as he's praying through the church membership list, he smiles instead of weeps. He feels some comfort. He feels like, you know what, if everybody else in that church is against me, I can count on this brother. And I'm not talking about unreasonable loyalty. I'm not talking about unscriptural loyalty. I'm talking about if a man God's doing right, preaching right, and following the leading of the Lord, leave him alone. Leave him alone. But it grieved him. And he said, "Therefore, cast forth all the household stuff that's by out of the chamber." Amen. And he said this, "And then I commanded them to make cleanse the chambers." I know what that means. And I know why they had to do it. I understand the law. But I also think he just thought, you know what? The mere presence of this guy here, this thing needs an old-fashioned scrubbing. You ever been around somebody and they're so backslidden when you leave them, you feel like you got to take a spiritual bath? And so Nehemiah took care of the situation. God bless him. Verse 10 through 14 we see, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, a lack of care of the ordained servants of God. "I perceive that the portions of the Levites have not been given them, the Levites and the singers, that did the work, were fled everyone to his sin." Notice this, "Then contended I with the rulers." He says that again in verse 17, "Then contended I with the nobles." You know, I couldn't help but think about Dr. Rice and him preaching on earnestly contending for the faith. You know, folks, look up here. You know, you can't always lead and not have contention. Sometimes good leadership is contending. Good leadership's having a meeting and say, "Everybody look right up here." Now, we live in a society that's just become hateful towards anybody that's a strong leader. But if a strong leader is standing for the right things, you ought to be glad for it. The one thing I came to the conclusion of after reading this chapter, nobody can point at Nehemiah and say he was a weakling. He wasn't afraid to stand up for what's right. He wasn't afraid to take matters in his own hands. I mean, I think Nehemiah did so much in this book that it caused God to have to put in the New Testament that one qualification about not being a striker, because he didn't want us to be too much like Nehemiah, you know. It's almost like, now I know what the Old Testament says, but New Testament, you know, preachers, don't go down there and beat somebody up. You know, I was teaching on the scorner when we were over at Milford, dealing with scorners in your youth group. This is fascinating. There's some parts of the Bible that you teach, people think because we've been so totally, fully, completely brainwashed, they think you've lost your mind. They think you must just phew. But if you study scorners in the Bible says there's three things you can do with a scorner. By the way, a scorner is somebody who gets to the point where they're not afraid to publicly stand against God's man and God's message. A man is publicly standing against it with other people trying to influence them publicly against God's man and God's message. And the Bible says, here's what you do with them. Three options. Number one, by the way, it says not to rebuke them. It says you punish them, punish a scorner, you smite a scorner, you cast out a scorner. Those are your three options. And punish a scorner, I think that's where you ought to start. I think sometimes punishment causes them to come to grips with what they're doing. If you don't, you're supposed to smite them. And I'm sitting there, and all these people in this room, were you in that session? Brother Derek will tell you what I'm saying. I said, folks, I studied this word. I've tried to spiritualize this word. You know what this word means? It's what it means. Smite the scorner. By the way, some of you ought to start on your little scorner's rear ends. We wouldn't have to smite adult scorners if somebody would take care of the problem when they're little. You know, 6-year-old critics will grow up and be 16-year-old critics and then be 60-year-old critics. So if you get at them when they're 6, you don't have to deal with it later on. Amen. Say, what's smite the scorner mean? Brother Jerry, what's the Bible saying there? It means smite the scorner. It means smack them. It means punch them in the nose. Nehemiah was obeying the Bible. By the way, read your history. Peter Cartwright went across the south and into Kentucky, and he goes to the hardest places in the world to preach. He get up and set up an outdoor meeting or brush arbor meeting. Those of you that read it, you know what I'm going to say. Be a bunch of moonshiners, cantankerous old cusses coming. They're going to disrupt the meeting, stand at the back and holler and cuss and swear and disrupt his preaching. He'd stop preaching and get down from the pulpit and go down the back and whip 2 or 3 of them. And then he'd come back up and preach and he'd have everybody's attention. Of course, now I'd go to jail. Now, by the way, they're wanting to put you in jail for spanking your kids, too. I know I'm saying some things, but it's true. And you know it's true. I'm going to tell you right now, there's some men in churches, good churches all over America, that just need to be taken out back an old-fashioned whooping. That's what they need. They need 3 or 4 deacons to get a hold of them and say, son, we're going to go out and have a prayer meeting with you. And just whoop them. But, you know, we've passed laws against obeying that part of the Bible. We've made it uncivilized, unreasonable. Now, Brother Jerry, are you really advocating this? Yep. I'm sorry, I keep trying to figure out a way to, you know, smite them with words. Well, the Bible says rebuke, not a scorner. So it can't be smiting them with words. So, you know what, we just got away from some things. Well, I think one of the Bible's saying there is, you know what, words, you get a person at this point, words aren't going to do any good. And so anyway, I wanted to defend Nehemiah a little bit there. You can take this home, chew on it. You can go home and say, Brother Gary's lost his mind. But I think we've lost something in society. Study it out for yourself. Take a look at it. Now, I'm not telling you, man, really I'm not. I'm not telling you punch somebody in the nose around here. Well, the Bible says pastor can't be a striker. That's why I got you men around here, you know. But I'll tell you this. You go back anywhere in the past and visit me. You go back any time I wasn't a pastor and come up and try to say something about my preacher. You better be ducking. I mean it. You're going to shut up or we're going to go out and we're going to do something. We're going to go out and have a talk. I'm not going to put up with it. I mean, I've just decided. God led me to a place and God gave me a preacher. You know what? I understand going in, he's not perfect. But you know what? If he loves God and he studies the scripture and he feeds my family and he prays for my family and he's trying to follow the Lord, you know what? He doesn't have to be perfect. He's still got my loyalty. And so anyway, I just think that's kind of interesting. And besides that, if you're a preacher, it's fun to preach this. And then what we had here, we had a lack of care of the ordained servants of God. See, what happens, folks, is when we start exalting or allying ourselves to the wrong person, then true God-ordained leadership always suffers. Can I say this? I told this to Brother Barney. I'm going to say it in front of y'all, and I think most of you understand it's Noah. It's good. It's fun preaching to a church that has a sagesness about you. I mean, most of our folks have been down the road a little bit. You didn't just get saved last week. But let me say this. The greatest... And I think the number one priority and the greatest gift any church can be given is a full-time preacher. If you want to see a church succeed, they need a full-time preacher. And I'm not saying that they have to have it from day one, but man, I wouldn't wait too many days into it. That's just the truth. And by the way, it's a Bible principle. It's a Bible principle. You say, well, Paul made tents. I understand that, but Paul didn't ultimately pastor those churches. He was a church planter. He was a missionary. He was supported most of the time when they remembered to do it by the other churches he'd started. He was supposed to be supported that way. The church planner. I told Brother Barney, I said, listen, I mean, he's asked me, Brother Jerry, what do I do? I've already got missionaries calling me. They got my missionary card, and they know I'm going to start a church in D.C., and they're calling me. And I said, Brother, the first missionary, first person you need to support fully and completely before you talk about missionaries is the pastor. The pastor. I mean, you're going to build a church, you've got to have a full-time pastor. You need a full-time pastor. You need to allow him to have the time to do what he needs to do. And I believe that. And so what happened was there wasn't a care of ordained servants of God. Now, those of you already decided this is a self-serving sermon, I'm just going to continue and give you more evidence, okay? Or more. Those of you that understand I'm not will continue to understand that. But let me just say this. Taking care of them means taking care of them. There was a preacher one time, and he said he had a meeting, and he said the deacons, he was wanting to go full-time, and he was working a job, and the church was at a point where they really could do that. He was talking about the men to do it, and one of the men asked him, he said, Brother Jerry, they asked me, what do you have to do? What do you have to get by? And I said, you answer them this. I don't want to just get by. Ask them this. Do you make just enough to get by and give the rest to the church? Why is it we think preachers ought to live different than we do? You know, why do we think it's all right for us to have and him to do without? You see, I mean, honestly, Southern Indiana is notorious for this. Then I found out it's not Southern Indiana. It's called the United States of America. But this part of the country has been horrible about this. A lot of churches that had good men of God didn't keep good men of God. I think God moved them. You say, well, did they move because they weren't making them? No, I think God moved them. If you're not willing to take care of your preacher, you don't deserve one. You're not willing to pay and take care, provide for a preacher and support a good pastor, then you'll I think God will give you what you deserve. And I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Folks, we're not going to go into a Bible study, but I can take the Bible and prove it. That if I'm going to care for your spiritual needs, you're supposed to care for my carnal needs. You want me to be available, then you need to make it so I can be available. And this is good stuff. Okay, it'll help us. And so get that mindset. Get it solid. Okay. I know pastors that are pastoring in 2007 and they're living on 1970s salaries. Their men aren't, but they are. I know pastors that haven't been able to afford to buy a suit in 5 years. Wearing the same two or three threadbare suits. Shame on that church. Shame on that church. I've seen pastors drive around things that most of us would haul off to a junkyard if they were in our yard. Shame on that church. That's what I say to them. I'm not mad at the pastor. I say shame on that church. What in the world's going on? You know, I've seen pastors whose children spent their entire upbringing dressed in rags. Doing without. And then later on, that same church will cluck their tongue and say, well, I wonder why those kids didn't turn out. I wonder why those kids didn't want to grow up and serve the Lord. Well, I wonder why. Well, I wonder why. You see. And so sometimes somebody that has the perspective needs to share that perspective with you. Amen. And the deacons, let me challenge you. Look up here. Deacons, let me challenge you. You ought to be the ramrods on this thing. The preacher shouldn't be. And if they're not doing it, the rest of the men of the church ought to be after them. You ought to be the ramrod on this thing. You ought to keep an eye on it. You know, you ought to go out and check Brother Reiser's tires on his vehicle every once in a while. You ought to take a look. You ought to say every once in a while, Brother Jerry, should we be doing something for Brother Reiser? I mean, he's got the tackiest suits. It's because he's got tacky taste. Even when we give him money, he buys these ugly suits, man. I mean, I guess I'm going to have to go with him, but honestly, I mean that. Though this is good for us, I mean that. You know, it's amazing. We'll have an evangelist come in here, and I'm not mad at you for this. I'm thankful for this. We'll give him a $1,500, $2,000 offering and pat ourselves on the back for doing it. Never do one extra thing like that, an unbelievable, surprising thing like that for the man who's here all the time or the men that's here all the time. I'm just telling you, folks, we need a revival thinking. The Levites are out. You know what's happening all over Southern Indiana? You know why? Brother Jerry, what's this whole Judea project about? The whole Judea project's trying to get the Levites out of the field and back in their churches. I understand not every church is the place yet where they're able to do that, so if we can give a little extra for a while to do that, but the main thing is to help that man to get back to where he needs to be. And so, amen. I hope you'll take that with the right heart. Verse 15 through 22, we see that there was a disregard for the Lord's day. Now, interesting. Interesting stuff. I think so much of the Bible is just flat out amusing. Nehemiah says, you know what, this isn't supposed to be happening, so I'm going to stop it. So he came over there on a Friday night, and he said, Friday night when the sun sets, remember the Sabbath's on Saturday, Friday night when the sun sets, we're locking the gates. And we're not going to open them up till Sunday morning. So here comes all these folks that have been coming in on the Sabbath day to sell stuff, and they can't get in. And then he said, Nehemiah says, well, listen, I want to set my servants by all the gates just to make sure nobody bribes somebody to open the gate. You see to it that those gates stay shut. So what are these guys doing? They start camping out around. On the weekends, they'd camp out around outside of Jerusalem. I think for two reasons. Number one, most of the time when a leader takes a stand and makes a rule, if you just give him time, you can wear him down. Nehemiah wasn't going to be wore down. Number two, I think they were opening a little mini flea market out there, and some backslidden Jews could sneak out and get him a hamburger every once in a while or something. So Nehemiah says after they did this once or twice, he leans over the wall and says, listen, boys, why are you hanging around here? Don't you get it? You're not wanted. We're not going to put up with this. I'm going to whoop you if you come back next week. I mean, it's kind of what it says. And he meant it. And I got to laugh at this. It says, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. Folks, listen to me. Keep Sunday sacred. I know that there's some things that have changed. By the way, Seventh-day Adventists are not right. One of these days I'll maybe do some teaching on that. But it's not our responsibility. The Sabbaths were nailed to the cross. It was one of the things that was nailed to the cross. But the idea of 6 days and one for the Lord, that was from creation. And we started meeting on Sundays, the New Testament church, for a very important reason. Folks, listen to me. We began to work, meet on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ freed us from the condemnation of the law. But it did not free us from the principle that one day is the Lord's day. Okay, and so we keep that sacred. Now, folks, gentlemen, I'm not mad at you. I mean it. I don't have a vendetta against anybody. Some of you sitting there thinking, he's doing this for me. I promise you, I'm not. I don't know what you do. But I'm just saying, we've got to look at this, and we've got to get back to saying, let's get Sunday back to being God's day. Let's reserve this day for the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've watched. How many times have you watched somebody begin to compromise in this area? Preacher, I'm just going to be working for a while on Sunday. Preacher, I'm just going to be working for... And next thing you know, they get out of the habit. And next thing you know, they dropped off completely. And it all started because, preacher... But I have to. This is America. You have to what? I have to. That's the only job in America. The only job in America. You have to. Now again, you're going to have to discern some things, gentlemen. I'm not trying to live your life or run your home. But you have to discern some things. And we just need to establish some things. There's still jobs in America where a guy can be where he's supposed to be on Sunday. I mean, you know. There's still jobs where you can be where you ought to be on Sunday. And so some things to consider. Disregard for the Lord's day. And then let me finish with this. Verse 23, the end of the chapter, talks about this matter of intermarrying with Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. These are unconverted heathen people, heathen races. And did you notice verse 24? Did that speak to you without the preacher saying much about it? Let me read it and see if it does. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. too many Christian young people using the slang of this world. They don't talk like Independent Fundamental Baptists. They talk like the world. What they talk about is worldly all the time. All the time. It'd be nice. Be nice. I don't know. I'm not out there. I don't sit amongst. But young people, listen to me. You police yourself on this. Good. Now I shouldn't have to set and monitor every other person at the lunch table. There should be more talk about the things of the Lord, about things that are healthy and holy, than there should be about the latest Hollywood movie. There really ought to be. Is that unreasonable? Is that unreasonable? I don't think that's unreasonable. I think that makes perfect sense. Problem is, we're speaking the language of the world. You know why? We've intermixed. We've compromised. We've made excuses. We've gotten used to it. Now, I think children, teenagers, I know, I'm an old nut. But I think Independent Fundamental Baptist teens ought to talk like Independent Fundamental Baptists. Wow. That's what you can pick up on. Wasn't that interesting? You think that verse is there by accident? Of all the violence that you see come out of Nehemiah, you don't see anything that matches this. You know why? Because I contend that the thing that is going to kill fundamentalism is young fundamentalists marrying evangelicals or marrying the lost. That is going to kill. It just about has killed it. Just about killed it. We don't even know where to send our kids anymore. Honestly, there's so many Christian colleges. And you think, well, you know, we've checked it out. We've done what we can. We pray. We look. Then they hook up with somebody that next thing you know, they're married. They get away from the Bible college. They don't have standard one. I mean, they resemble closer to evangelicals than they do Independent Fundamental Baptists. That's disturbing to me. I know I can't control all things. And young people, listen to me. Ultimately, you've got to use good sense in this. You've got to use some good sense. Amen. You see, I grieve over this. I grieve over it. And you know what we ought to have? We ought to have husband-wife teams in the future because of our young people growing up, marrying the right one. Husband-wife teams that are squared away doctrinally, squared away on standards, strong, independent, fundamental Baptist young couples that are willing and ready to step into places to help around here and be trained for future leadership spots. We ought to have that. And young person, listen to me. I just pray to God. I really mean this. That you in your heart would decide that you will settle for no less than that. You will settle for no less than that. And if you're willing to make that commitment to the Lord, God will bring you the right person. In your heart, you've already compromised. In your heart, you've already said, well, I'll just see you. Or, I don't know. Or, I'm not willing to make a... And you probably won't. But I'm telling you, there's more at stake than you can possibly understand at your age. You don't have the perspective to see it. There is so much at stake here. And I need you young people to do right. I need you to marry inside the will of God. Not the new, improved, compromised version of the will of God, but the actual will of God. So what did Nehemiah come back? Gone for a little bit of time. Came back. He said, I mean, I can't believe this. Was he gone a year? Was he gone 18 months? Was he gone 9 months? I don't know. He comes back and he finds that, remember folks, it wasn't that many chapters ago. We were seeing revival. Leadership goes away and comes back, and the mixed multitude has integrated in. They're giving comfort and aid to a proven enemy of the children of God. They have completely left off caring for the ordained servants of God. They have a track record of being so and are God, and have God's blessing upon them. They begin to disregard the Lord's day, and they have married off for the last year or 18 months or 2 years or however long he was gone, most of the marriages that have happened, or a lot of the marriages that have happened, a percentage of them are with heathens. Now look right up here. I want to help you with something. We're going to go to the house then. But the honest truth is, folks, if Pastor Jerry's in your Sunday school class or not, nothing ought to be taught in that class that would be any different than if I was sitting in there. Nothing ought to be done in Master's Club, sung in Master's Club, laughed at in Master's Club, that you wouldn't do if I was sitting there. Nothing ought to happen on any bus that wouldn't have happened if Brother Jerry's riding that bus. Now, folks, listen to me. We don't need to be sending out a signal that there's four or five or six different standards around here. We need to all be on the same page. We don't all uphold the same things. We got to keep all the same things sacred. Okay? And that's important. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. And so, what I think I'm so disappointing is that this happened while Nehemiah was away, and there was not a second tier of delegated leadership that was willing to hold the line that Nehemiah held, and they knew he would have if he was there. And so that means if you've got a Sunday school class, you're to hold that line. Deacons, we're to hold this line, aren't we? Brother Reiser, we're to hold that line. I mean, there shouldn't be anything going on in that school on a day that I'm not here that wouldn't be if I was standing right there. We've got to hold the line. Bus routes, we've got to hold the line. Bus captains, hold the line. Hold the line. Because the honest truth is, well, Jerry's not always there, but God is. God is. And I think it's a sad state of affairs when we have more fear for earthly leadership than we do for God Himself. And if you wouldn't do it, if I was there, you shouldn't do it. Okay? And so let's everybody, listen, I'm not planning on it. But you know what? If I came down violently sick and had to leave this pulpit for 3 months, I should come back to the same church. If I take a week's vacation or I'm gone for a week, I should come back to the same school. You see? Now that's incumbent upon you. It's incumbent upon you. So hold the line. Whatever God's given you to do, whatever you've been entrusted with, whatever part of the ministry that's been delegated to you by your pastor, hold the line on it. Now, I'm not at all the nursing home services, but they shouldn't be conducted any differently than if I wasn't there. Hold the line. Do it right. Stick to old-time religion. Stick to the right kind of music. Preach from the right kind of Bible. Stand for the right kind of standards. Okay? Because I think that's, to me as a leader, that's the most disappointing part of chapter 13, is this man who promised he would when he left and came back and reported to the king could not be gone without things going to pot. Are you reminded of Moses going 40 days on the mountain? And came back, and what in the world did he find? And again, I think what we ought to do is say, Lord, whatever you've given me to do, I'm going to guard it. I'm not going to do things different when the overseer's here than I would be if he wasn't here. I'm just going to hold the line. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you for these good Bible principles. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless the ministry here. Thank you, God, for the way you've used this church in past years. I thank you, Lord, for the good foundation. I thank you, Lord, for the leadership of Pastor Ross for all of these years. And Lord, I thank you for the great and bright future that's before us. Lord, I also pray, dear God, that you would protect us, because the devil does not want to see this church stand for the things it always has stood for, win souls, go in the direction that's right. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be aware, Lord, that there's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.